So if you're there, let me read the text for us, and I'll pray. Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. Selah. Let's pray. Eternal Father, teach us to number our days that we may gain hearts of wisdom, so that we might live Christ-honoring lives for him who for our sake died and was raised. We pray this in his name. Amen. What would you do if I told you you only had a month left to live? A month left. What priorities would you make during that time? You all know this in your life. When you're faced with the brevity of life, when you're faced with trials that come or things that threaten your life, it begins to hone your focus and it puts everything into order. You start to see the important things in life and you begin to prioritize those things. In a lot of ways, it's like a horse, a racehorse. He puts the blinders on so that he's not distracted by the things around him, and it helps him to run the race with endurance. And the same goes with us when we are faced with the brevity of life. Country music gets this. Colby's laughing to himself because he thinks I'm a walking, talking country music song, but it does. Country music does get this. One of my favorite songs, it's oddly named, but it's called If We Were Vampires. If We Were Vampires. You know, vampires, they don't die. They continue to live. And so it's a love song. It's a love song about how the brevity of life teaches this couple how to live their days. And I'm going to read you some of the lyrics. It's knowing that this can't go on forever, talking about life. Likely one of us will have to spend some days alone. Maybe we'll get 40 years together. But one day I'll be gone. Or one day you'll be gone. If we were vampires and death was a joke, we'd go out on the sidewalk and smoke and laugh at all the lovers and their plants. I wouldn't feel the need to hold your hand. Maybe time running out is a gift. And that's the grand question. The grand question, Christian, is time running out a gift to you, or is it a curse? The Lord puts this before us, verse 5 that you see up there, so that we might wrestle with the brevity of life and be changed and live Christ-honoring lives before him. So that's my main point this evening is, Christian, embrace the brevity of life and be changed. Embrace the brevity of life and be changed. In its context, Psalm 39 is a lament. David is suffering, and he's suffering at the hands of God for his sin. We can see in verse 11 that something dear to David, very dear to him, has been consumed by the Lord because of his sin. But David is a righteous man, so what does he do? He, like Job, he's not going to curse God, so he's going to remain silent. He's going to meditate on this to himself. And especially before evildoers, he's not going to speak ill about the Lord, because David understands something, that he's a sinner and that God is good and that he's just and he's working on behalf of David's good. So he's not going to speak in front of evildoers. But you who have suffered in here know that you can't suffer silently forever. It eats at you until you eventually have to speak. And that's what happens here in the psalm. David suffers. He muses. And as he muses on his suffering, the fire burns. And then eventually he prays. And he prays to the Lord. And he prays for two things. The first is that the Lord would teach him to number his days. That the Lord would teach him to number his days. And the second thing that he asks of the Lord is to deliver him from his sins and deliver him from his situation. And so our text is situated in that request for the Lord to teach him to number his days. So let's look at verse 5, beloved, and we'll spend the remainder of our time here. Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind is a mere breath. Selah. We'll take each line in turn as we work through it. Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths. If everybody will take their right hand and kind of hold it out like this. Tuck your thumb in like that and put your four fingers together. Now, for all you Star Trek lovers, don't do this. Spock lives a lot longer than humans. So it's like this. Put your four fingers together, and that's a handbreadth. The distance from your pinky to the outside of your index finger. And it was a form of measurement in ancient Israel. And the interesting thing about this form of measurement, it's the smallest form of measurement that we can find in the Old Testament. It's the smallest form of measurement. It'd be like if I walked up to you and said, your life is like an inch. Or if I use the metric system, your life is like a millimeter or a centimeter. And that should teach us something about life. We tend to overestimate it, how long it will last. It's not a mile. It's not a yard. It's not even a foot long. It's an inch. Beloved, this is the brevity of life in a fallen world. Now let's look at the next line. In my lifetime is as nothing before you. David here is recognizing who he is in light of the eternal one, the one who has no length of days, the one who began the beginning, and the one who will end the end. If you asked God how old he was, he would respond to you like he responded to Moses. I am. And if you asked him to elaborate on that, he'd say, there's never been a time when I was not. You see, God reigns. There's other psalms that talk about him reigning in eternity. He sits on his throne and he looks at the beginning of the timeline that he's created and he looks at the end and he sees it all at one time. And if he took a marker and marked out David's life, you'd have to get a microscope to see it. It's as nothing before him. It's the same with you. It's the same with you. Do you feel that? The weight of that? Do you feel how small and insignificant you are before this eternal God? I hope that it humbles you, lets you see that you're really not as great and as grand as you thought you were. Beloved, our lifespans are as nothing before God. Let's look at the next verse, the next line in the verse. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. Selah. Jeremy kind of hit on this morning as he was talking about Lemuel Haynes, who talked a lot about eternity. But the picture here is like on a cold morning, you walk outside, and when you hit the cold air and you take your first breath and your exhale, the vapor comes out. And how long does that vapor last? Not very long. You can't catch it. You can't put it in a jar and save it for later. It vanishes so quickly. And that's what he's saying our lives are like. It's like a vapor. It's vanishing. And to drive this point home, David actually makes an interesting play on two Old Testament names here that you don't actually see in your ESV. But the two names are Adam, which we translate as mankind or human. You see it there. And the other name is Abel. Abel, his second-born son. And you remember that story, slain by his brother in his youth, it seems. And David's trying to get at something. He's trying to put a picture before us so that we might deal with the brevity of life, because a father should never have to bury his son. And so picture Abel waking up one morning. He's never seen a human die. It's been promised, but it's never been seen before. The only thing he's seen die have been sheep that he has slaughtered to sacrifice to the Lord. And he goes out to the field to work with his brother, as he does every day, not knowing what Cain had contrived in his heart to do. And so you picture Adam having to bury his son, and just think about what had to be going through his head. This is what the world will be like that I have caused. This is what my sin has brought about. And David knows this all too well. As I was meditating on this verse and trying to think about David's life, one spot that could be, I'm not saying it is this moment where his sins caused the death of his son. This moment when he sins with Bathsheba and kills Uriah and repents, and the Lord forgives him. But who does he take? He takes his infant son, Bathsheba's firstborn. And so David is meditating on the brevity of life in this sin-fallen world. And that's what it looks like. It's here today and gone tomorrow. Like a vapor, it vanishes. And because our God loves us, and he doesn't want us to waste the life that he has given us, he puts these images before our faces and makes us have to deal with them and how we're going to live in light of these realities. And I'm sure you feel that even now. And just an observation, our culture is getting more and more, it's getting a lot better at putting these things off. The moment you begin to think about something important in life, a real priority, you put your iPods in and you drown it out with the next song. How often have you sat in silence like David and thought about the realities of life? That one day you'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ and have to give a testament of how you've used the salvation that he's given. You know, Brad mentioned this morning. We all have to stand there. And we don't want to stand there having to list off the things that we wish we had not done, because they will come before our minds. How much YouTube we've watched, or whatever it is, how much television, how we've used our life. How did I spend my time trying to gain riches my whole life, which is something that this psalm actually talks about? Or did I use the brevity of life to my advantage to make me hone in on the very things that were important? So, beloved, I pray that you would embrace the brevity of life and be changed. Think about James's audience. What do they want to do? They want to go to a town and they want to be there for a year and they want to get a prophet. I wonder if church crossed their mind, this people that God has saved for himself. It seems what they're thinking about is the next paycheck. And they're not thinking about God's priorities, they're not thinking about his providence, that they might not even wake up tomorrow. And what does James say? That this is evil, that it's arrogant. And that's not what we want for ourselves, right? We don't want to live like that. We want to take up every day as a gift before the Lord, given to us. One mark, if you get this, if it speaks to your heart and you begin to change, one thing that will change is you'll be a more thankful person. That's one thing it's done for me as I've meditated on this. So, Christian, as you think about this text, I'm going to give you two questions to go home with tonight. Two questions for you to think about. And what I want you to do is ask yourself this, ask your spouse this, ask a trusted friend, ask your children these two questions. First, how would my life change if I embraced the fact that I might not wake up tomorrow? How would my life change if I embraced the fact that I might not wake up tomorrow? And the second, what would you prioritize if you embraced the brevity of life? Perhaps you'll realize that you're, as Michael Lawrence talked about, you're not on the building crew, but on the wrecking crew. Or perhaps you're not even on the crew at all. Or maybe you'll realize that there are certain things in your life that you've just been wasting and that you need to hand over to the Lord. I hope that happens. And maybe you're in here and you're not a Christian and you're kind of beginning to wrestle with these things. Or maybe you're young and thriving and you really don't feel any need for Christ. And maybe you've heard about him all your life from your parents, but really haven't dealt with these eternal realities. Ought you to heed my text? Ought it make you to think about your life? There are many things that are guaranteed. But our next breath and us waking up tomorrow is not one of those. But one thing that is guaranteed, as Nick mentioned this morning, is a resurrection. And you'll either be resurrected to eternal life or you'll be resurrected for damnation. And these are real realities and they are guarantees. So I pray that you would wrestle with that. One thing that David wrestles with in this text, in verse 8, the brevity of life puts us in perspective. And so what does he ask? That he would be delivered from his transgressions. And that he would not be the scorn of the fool. Let me think about this. David is meditating on his life, and the first thing that comes to mind is his sin. Ought you to consider your sin before a holy God? And that's the amazing thing about Christ, the eternal one who made time, stepped out of eternity, and became a little speck on that timeline. 33 years. And it was the most important 33 years that have ever been lived. He understood the brevity of life. He got it with his whole heart. And he never wasted a day. He never wasted one single moment. He loved God and he loved his neighbor with all that he was. And it made him a perfect substitute for us. The one that we needed. The one that you need if you don't know him. And at the appointed time, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. But on the third day, he was raised. Victory over death. And no longer enslaves. That's the Jesus you need to turn to if you haven't yet. You need to embrace him. Trust him with your life. So I pray. I pray if you do not know him, that you would embrace the brevity of life by embracing my Savior. Let's pray.